welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
You can be seated. As you're taking your seats, don't you want to turn around and greet somebody you haven't greeted yet? Give them a high five or a hug. Warm smile. If this is a prayer, I want to encourage you to pray often and pray regularly. As a little kid, it was just a little poem we used to say that I used to say, I don't know about you. Didn't mean so much to me, but the more I'm spending time in Scripture, the more precious this is becoming. And sometimes even when we just say it as a poem, God still hears it and He still takes it seriously. But something happens when we just engage with our spirit and we begin to pray as God leads, and we know this is how He led to pray. There are many other prayers that He would lead us to pray, but this one we can be sure He has led us to pray. And this last while, we've been speaking a little bit about some of the passage in the Scripture, maybe even without you knowing it. Really powerful prayer that I believe God's just wanting us as the church, not only the church, the little couple of us gathered here tonight, but the church of Jesus Christ all over. Just come to again and understand a little bit of the heart of God as He looks at us and He looks towards us. And you know, we start with our Father, and the last couple of years, church has really got onto this page, the Father page. That He's not a God up there with a big rod waiting to give us all a hiding. He is a dad, and He loves us, and a good dad does give hidings. The Scripture says, he who withholds his rod hates his child. I'm a dad, and I've got two little kids, and any parent will tell you one of the worst things is when you have to give them a hiding. You know, sometimes I don't feel like giving them a hiding. It's not going to be fun for me to give them a hiding, but I know the right thing to do is give them. So God does have a rod, and David writes, God, your rod, it gives me comfort. Your rod makes my heart settle that I'm okay. That I'm not running around and just doing my own thing, because there's a rod that's keeping me on the straight and narrow. And God, I thank you for your rod. It comforts me. But He's a Father who loves us, and He's a Father who reaches down from heaven and is involved in every little facet of our lives. But before that, He's not my Father as much as He's our Father. One of the reasons why you'd notice we change some of the songs and we get confused about it sometimes in church. But it's from just wanting us to understand that there's a beautiful place when we come to God in our personal quiet time, God. With God, it's me and you. God, there's no one else here. I'm doing what Scripture said. I'm going into my inner room. I've closed the door, God. And God, now I'm talking to you about the stuff that's in my heart, the stuff that I'm wrestling with, the stuff that I'm struggling with. And I'm praying for the other people, obviously, as well. But God, that's me. But there's a time and place where we come, and Scripture says, we come together in church, and Jesus says, we step away from my Father. If anybody on this earth who had ever been on this earth had any right to pray my Father, it was Jesus. But still, He demonstrates something about the heart, God's heart towards us as a collective, as a corporate body, and Jesus stands up and He says, with His disciples, He says, our Father, who art in heaven. The church, we've got that pretty right over the last couple of years. Is going to any CD shop now, and there's a whole bunch of CDs that are getting it right to say, you are glorious and you are holy, God, and you're in heaven. You know, the worship movement that swept the globe for the last 20 years has really helped us to get onto the right page around this. Still got a lot of room to go. But most of us understand a little bit about the fact that our Father, you're in heaven. You're a holy God, and we're not so holy. And hallowed be your name. But God, your name should be praised. Your name should be exalted. Your name should be lifted high. And as the church, we're pretty good at that. You can walk into any church pretty much in the globe today, and this is the one thing we sort of get right universally, is we get the worship thing right. God's just done an amazing thing, just raising up worship leaders just across the world, people who can lead us in worship. Because worship leading is a skill. Some of you haven't realized that yet. It's not just singing songs. You know, you get artists and you get leaders, and they're different people and different things. An artist can stand up and perform a song beautifully. Worship leader has got an anointing and an ability to bring the person who's just walked in the back door there with whatever challenge, whatever going on in their mind, whatever fight he's just had in the car, whatever has just happened this weekend, and engage with them and draw them into the presence of God. And that's a skill and anointing that God's just pouring out all across the globe on so many people, just an ability to draw us into his presence. Church is pretty good at that. And then this next little bit, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think if we were to be brutally honest with ourselves as the church, we're not very good at this. If you don't believe me, just go pick up a newspaper tomorrow, any newspaper. Go home and turn on a news channel. And just ask yourself a simple question. That which is reflected here of our society, is this a society where the kingdom of God is coming and established? And I'm not saying that God's kingdom isn't coming in a sense, but you know, just if we're totally honest with ourselves, this is not something we're getting brilliantly right. We're not on CNN every week telling the world what the Church of Christ is doing and the kingdom of God is being established. On the contrary, everything but that is on CNN. And I believe this is an area that God just prophetically is wanting the church to zoom in for the next season in church life. Keeping the Our Father thing, keeping that intimacy with God thing going. Keeping the corporate dynamic going. Keeping our praise and our worship lifting up to God. Keeping our hallowedness and our respect towards God. Keeping all of that, but adding to that righteousness and justice, which are the foundations of his throne. Adding to that, your kingdom come. Your will be done. And then the interesting part, which is what this scripture really gets life, is if God's kingdom is going to come on this earth, if his will is going to be done, it's going to happen through you and through me. It's going to happen through his church. It's not going to happen because tomorrow morning we wake up and supernaturally seven angels have appeared in parliament and they're changing and transforming the nation. It would be awesome if that happened, but there's just no biblical basis for that. It's going to happen when Daniel begins to stand up and have himself counted. When Esther gets involved and she says, I'm going to do what I need to do. When men and women of God begin to stand up and say yes to that which God is stirring in their hearts to do for his kingdom and for his name's sake. It's so important for us to understand that all of that, when I say this word do, we're going to do something for God. Some of our minds immediately, we think performance, I must do. And if I do A, B, and C, then God's going to love me. For you, I want to say with all the grace in my heart, you must come back and trust God to bring you to the first two words of this prayer, Our Father. Where he's your father before you've done anything. My youngest is 8 months old. You know, I already love her passionately. She already has a place to come, if she could move, into my presence whenever she wants. But you know, purely, if you look at it, just very crudely in the natural, what value has she added to our family? Just in a purely non-relational sense, absolutely zero. As a matter of fact, she just cost us a lot of money. We've got to feed her, we've got to buy her nappies, we've got to change the nappies. We've got to go through all of that process of raising her and cleaning up after her. She hasn't performed this much. And even if she never performs that, that's going to change absolutely nothing about the way I feel to her. But I also know, just because life teaches us this, that a dad and a mom love those kids. Those kids perform. Those kids just happen to get life right. Stuff just happens in their life and they go through life and everybody looks at them and just envies all they have because they've got a good, solid foundation. And similar thing happens in our relationship with Christ. We don't do stuff to please God and we don't do stuff to get relationship with God. We do stuff because of a relationship with God, an outflow of knowing him. An outflow of knowing and understanding who he is and believing in his cause. That God, that which you've done in me, God, and what you're doing in me and continuing, God, I'm committed to that and I want to see that happen in other people's lives as well. And God, that's why I do what I do, not because I'm trying to get something from you. I've already got everything I possibly could get from you when you sent your son Jesus to die for me, as Michal shared earlier. God, you can't add anything to that. That's more than I could ever hope or wish for him, long for. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. But it's every good and perfect gift. You can't earn a gift. The moment you earn a gift, it's not a gift anymore. It's a reward. And God wants to pour gifts into our life just out of who he is. So I want to just throw that in there at the beginning, just to place in context. When I say that when stuff's going to happen, it's going to be because we're doing things. We're not doing things to try and impress God or please God. As much as we're doing things out of relationship with God, knowing that he is pleased with our person. And whatever we do is just an outflow of who we are in him and who he has created us to be. So I'd like us if we can turn in little groups of three, maybe four at most. I want to give you a couple of moments just to talk about a question. Two questions. Just to chat a little bit, and I'll share with you a little bit later. I remember having this discussion when I was a student in Res. In one of our small groups, we asked ourselves exactly this question. First question I'd like you to ask is, what do you believe God's called you to do? For some of you, it's, whoa, I've got no idea. It's too big. Calling, big word, don't go there. I freak out. Just don't go there. Same question, phrased a little bit differently. What is in your heart to do for the kingdom of God? What is it that's in your heart that you want to do for the kingdom of God? And whether you're right or wrong is not the point. What's in your heart? And then the second question, once everyone's had a little bit of time to share around the first, is what part of following Christ, as you sit here today, what part of following Christ excites you the most or makes you rejoice the most? What is it that, you know, makes your baby inside of you jump? You know, you're excited. This happens, and man, everything inside of you just wants to explode. So if you could take a couple of moments and just turn to one another and spend a bit of time talking around these two questions. Fantastic. And obviously every one of us who, as we just chatted, I would have loved to hear what you say. We had, from time to time, I do small groups, and I pull some of our young student leaders and spend a little bit of time just discipling and just teaching them some foundations of faith in leadership. And one of the favorite things I always do with them is just ask them exactly this question and have them write it down for me. And it's just so inspiring to read what God's stirring in different people's hearts. And I remember when I first was confronted with this question kind of explicitly, obviously thinking about it and wondering about it all the time. And we sat there in a small group, and we had a little archiv in the res where I was. I remember sitting there in the midst of all the photos of kind of everyone who'd ever done anything in that res. And we were having this conversation. And back then, I was convinced I knew exactly what it was God wanted me to do. I was going to get involved in the banking sector and just make lots and lots and lots of money for the kingdom. And I was very wrong. But that's okay. Now, some of you, as you sit here, you know you're wrong. In that 30, 40 years down the line, you're going to look back at this conversation you had, and whoa, oh, I thought this, but God had this, and God is so not confused. You know? Thank God for this and not this. And that's okay. And I think what God just wants is, he wants us to be honest with our hearts, where we're at. And one of my favorite analogies about God is, God and us in our relationship with him, is that any of you who've ever been to the ocean, you know that big place with the waves? You get these really big ships that sail. I don't know why they call it sailing anymore, because they don't sail anymore, they're motor now. But you've got these ships that move, and these things are massive. They're like 100 meters long. And when that thing is standing still, it's almost impossible to turn it. You've got to get these really, really high-powered boats to come alongside and pull it in various directions. You guys have seen these tugboats pull and push and do crazy things. But once that boat just gets a little bit of speed, it's got this relatively, it's still a big thing, but in the size, kind of relative to the ship, it's small piece of metal sticking at the back called a rudder. And it's amazing how that little rudder turns that big ship when the ship is moving. The moment that ship stands still, that rudder is useless. You know, that rudder can flip like this, and I don't know, maybe if you can get the rudder go fast enough, you'll get the boat going forward. But that rudder has got no effectiveness on a still standing boat. It's the same, go out and turn a car. You can't lunge to it. But once that car's moving and you just turn the steering wheel, suddenly the car starts turning around. And I believe there's a lot of that analogy that we bring into our relationship with God, that when we're moving, when there's momentum on our life, as we're seeking God and taking step after step as He's leading us, He'll turn that into the direction which He wants it to go. As long as we're just sitting still and waiting for God to do something miraculous, then we're going to sit still and wait for God to do something miraculous for a long time. So I want to encourage you, just keep asking this question often and working through it. And Jesus, obviously, He had an answer to this. He knew exactly what He was called to do. And the reason I'm wanting us to have this discussion and read these passages tonight, I'm not going to have a deluge of scripture, just piles of scripture thrown at you. There's time and place for that, and I encourage you, go home and read scripture, reams and reams of it. Allow the Holy Scripture just to saturate your being. This evening, I'm wanting to just start the conversation. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be coming back to this verse we're going to read now. And I like you in your small groups and whatever else you get together and talk. It's tomorrow evening as we come together as leaders, we're going to talk about some of this stuff as well. Really talk about what is the mandate that God has given us. Because I believe that in as much as all of our answers are going to be different because we're different people and God's leading us in different directions, there are certain factors, certain characteristics, certain fundamentals that should be common to all of us. Certain things that God would have us in our hearts and live through our lives in whichever sphere we may find ourselves in. Whatever we end up doing, I believe there's certain things that He would have present in all of our hearts. And I think the best place to start with what are those things that God would want in all of our hearts to be living for and living out wherever we are. It's just like, look at the life of Jesus. And I call that His mission statement. I think most of us know the story pretty well. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 3 ends with Jesus getting baptized. Had this discussion at Bible school the other night again. Jesus gets baptized, and as He comes out of the water, what happens? A dove comes and sits on His shoulder, right? No, wrong. We all think that's what happens until we read Scripture and we realize, no, that's not what happens at all. The Holy Spirit descends upon Him in bodily form like a dove. So there's this physical being, physical thing that comes and this settles upon Jesus, and the best way the author can describe that is like a dove coming down from heaven. But he says it's not a dove, it's the Holy Spirit that comes and sits upon Jesus and falls. Jesus gets filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the end of Luke chapter 3. Then there's a bit of a genealogy, and then Luke chapter 4 starts. Jesus led by the Spirit. A couple of verses later, Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And there's one more Jesus in the Spirit, right in the middle there somewhere. Just forget what the wording is. And then Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus starts and He says, he comes back from the wilderness where He's been tempted by the devil, and He goes into a synagogue, and it's His opportunity to read from Scripture. So He goes and He opens a scroll, a specific scroll from Isaiah chapter 61, and He reads this passage, and He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then He does something which freaks everybody out, because up to that point they're all happy. He says, "Today, in your hearing, this has been fulfilled." And right there, they want to kill Him. It's a little bit like me standing up today and saying, "Oh, by the way, I'm Jesus and I've come back." Exactly the reaction that you have, that's the reaction that they had. And one can totally get that and totally understand it. The only difference was He was, and I'm not. Praise the Lord, I'm not. Otherwise, we were all in very deep trouble. But Jesus says here, and I believe this is his mission statement. And as I was just meditating on this a little bit, I saw something very interesting, something I'd never seen before. It starts and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. That anointed means empowered by the Holy Spirit. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. And I always thought kind of the implication was he's been anointed to do everything in this list. But the more I'm reading this, I'm realizing maybe that's not such an accurate reading of Scripture. He's been anointed to preach the gospel. And then he shows us what is this gospel? Well, I have been sent to do some practical things. This gospel thing, this is how it looks. This gospel thing involves healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I love that God calls us to him. And as he calls us to him, God does some miraculous things in our lives. Can anybody testify to that? A handful of us. The rest of you will pray for you afterwards and you can meet Christ. Today we had some baptisms over at my house and people getting baptized. And one of my favorite things of all the things we do in church is standing there just listening to people just as they're about to get baptized say, why do they want to get baptized? What is it that God has stirred in their heart to bring them to this point where they're actually saying, okay, God, here I go. I'm actually taking that physical step of what's already happened in my heart as I surrender my life to you. And I love those stories. It stirs so much faith. God does miraculous things in our lives when we come to him. And probably the most miraculous thing that God does when we come to him is he sends us. And then he says, go. I love Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah the prophet, he's in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. He's got this glorious experience. He's got a vision right up in heaven. And it's like the whole gospel gets told there just in a couple of verses. Because his initial reaction is the reaction of all of us when we meet God for the first time. God, I'm such a sinner. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And then God sends an angel, and the angel comes and takes a coal and touches his lip and cleanses him. The salvation moment happening right there, in a sense, in Isaiah's life. And then God's response. God looks out over the earth and he says, who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah puts up his hand like Donkey and Shrek. Pick me, pick me. He's jumping, here, me, me. When you got kids, you'll watch Shrek again. That's how my wife's and I new hobby. We buy DVDs now in the bargain bin. You know when you go to Pick and Pay and Checkers, they've got these bargain bins, buy two for 50 Rand. So we go dig in there and we find, I bought Osage 3 and 4 the other day and my wife bought Finding Nemo. You know, that's what we do now. We buy cartoons. And then you get free. I got freaked out. I was watching Finding Nemo with my two-year-old daughter the other day. And Finding Nemo is a pretty cool, innocent movie. But it freaked her out. And I realized just how far our innocence has been removed from us. Right at the beginning, there's little Nemo swimming, and this big guy with goggles comes. And he takes Nemo from his dad. And Lisa can't handle that, so now I just... Fortunately, we've got DVD player. You just skip, skip. You know, she doesn't have to watch that. And that just hit me. How hard we become. That stuff like that is just a fairy. It's just a nice little story. And here you've got the innocence that just breaks. She can't handle this little fish getting stolen from the whole movie. Suk Nemo. Vase Nemo. Nemo Vase. Papa Suk Nemo. You know, and then... She hasn't figured this out yet, so Nemo's dad is Nemo's dad, and Dory is obviously Nemo's mom, because dad and mom are going together to look for Nemo. So we buy DVDs, and I've got no idea how I got on that page. I was actually saying something important. Pick me, pick me. Thank you. The most amazing thing, God comes and he transforms our life, and he puts us in a place where he can send us. You know, but praise the Lord, he had me come to him first before he sent me. Because if he'd sent me the way I was, he wouldn't have sent a blessing, he would have sent a curse. People would have just run away if I walked into the room. But God comes and He changes and He transforms us so that when we go somewhere, we can actually be a blessing when we go. People can actually appreciate and say, thank you, God, that you sent this guy. Not thank you, God, in the sense of count it all joy when you fall into various trials, thank you. But thank you, God, that this person, you've actually brought to add value to my life. That's a miracle that God does in our life, that He wants to send us. And I love how Scripture says that Jesus was sent. God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus came because the Father sent Him. I have been sent, Jesus says. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to take this Luke chapter 4 and spend a bit of time looking around it. Isaiah chapter 61, it's just the passage that Jesus was reading from. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. I believe that this is our mandate. As much as this was the mandate of Christ, I believe this is the mandate that He gives to us. In John 14, 12, Jesus gets up and He says, guys, I've done some pretty cool things, right? And they're like, oh, Jesus, when you healed that guy and you fed and you healed and you touched and you did all this cool stuff and the wine, Jesus, that was awesome. And then Jesus looks at them and He says, guys, everything that I've done, most assuredly I say to you, the works that I've done, you will do also, and greater works than these. You know, that's one of those verses that gets me going. When I start reading Scripture and I start seeing what Jesus did, and then I remember Jesus said, Philip, all of that except the dying on the cross, but that was God. Don't try and do that. You don't have to do that. Don't worry about that. I did that, so you don't have to. But all of the rest of that, all of that, you meant to live that out. And I believe in Him saying that. He's saying, this is your mandate. What have you as a church, as a Christian, as an individual, as a people, collectively been called to do? All of these things. And I believe that as we search in our hearts, God, what is it that you have stirred and placed in my heart to do for your kingdom? God, if I'm really serious about saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If I'm really serious about saying that, then I believe there are certain things that need to embed it in our hearts. Certain things that some of us have to kind of trust God to do some surgery on, to bring healing and restoration and just correction about the way in which we approach Him and the way we approach His kingdom. And obviously the place to start is to see what was important to Jesus. And the first one, the very first one, is that first verse there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And why is the Spirit of the Lord upon me? Just importantly, you can't do this without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are still here, and you're still wrestling with, should I get baptized in the Spirit? Shouldn't I? You know what it is, but you haven't. I don't know if I want to be that extreme. Jesus is saying, this is the only way I could do it, is when the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And He empowers me. He gives me the grace and the ability to seek His kingdom. I'm going to say it again. I say this often, but it's so important we get this. The disciples, to me, are some of the most incredible encouragement in Scripture. Because they were palookas just like we are. And you know, when we mess up, then I can go read about the disciples and I feel better about myself because they messed up too. And Jesus comes to them, and reading between the lines is, I love doing it. Just wish we could see Jesus' facial expression. But Jesus comes to the disciples and He says, guys, I'm going to go to heaven. Don't freak out, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. But as a matter of fact, I want you guys just to do me one favor. Promise me one thing. Until the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to do absolutely nothing. Actually, go lock yourself in a room and pray. The prayer is important, all of that is important, but maybe what's most important is that when you're there, you're away from everything else. And they're sitting up in this room and they're praying. And obviously God's moving in their hearts and doing an amazing thing. And for 40 or 50 days, they're up there praying. And then the Holy Spirit gets poured out. And as the Holy Spirit gets poured out, Jesus says, okay, now you go. Now I can almost trust you because now it's not you, now it's the Holy Spirit through you. And now the same Peter who ran away from Jesus just a couple of days earlier at his crucifixion, now all of a sudden that same Peter can stand up and proclaim Christ to the whole of Jerusalem and 3,000 men get saved. What changed there the little couple of weeks? Well, the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we understand it's the anointing that empowers us to live for Christ. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. In Isaiah it's called, it says, bring good tidings to the poor. Gospel is a translation from sort of the Greek, which is evangelion, a little bit like that. And my Greek pronunciation is probably useless, but none of you are Greek, so it's okay. You wouldn't know better. Which literally just means good news. That's where we get the word evangelist from, one who brings good news. Gospel literally means good news. And I believe Jesus is saying all of the stuff that follows, this is the gospel. But I have been anointed. The Holy Spirit is upon me to bring the gospel. And the gospel manifests in all of those forms. But there's one outflow. There's one thing that happens throughout Scripture when the gospel gets preached, whatever that gospel looks like. People come to salvation. However we preach it, whatever we're preaching, people are coming to know Christ. And I believe in every facet of our life, wherever we're going, wherever God's leading you, we need to trust God to put this right at the center and saying, God, whatever I'm doing, God, if I'm going to go into business and banking and make a whole lot of money, God, show me, help me, use me, because that money, God, if that money is not causing people to come into the kingdom of God, then what's the point of any of that money? If that money, I'm just using the example where I was at that stage because that was what really was in my heart. God, I want to go and make money so we can just pay for people just to go and preach the gospel and get people saved. And there God had to help me a little bit to understand that no, that's me wanting to hide. I can't pay other people to preach the gospel to make my conscience feel better. That if I'm not living that out and preaching the gospel wherever I am, I'm so encouraged. Some of you were planted when Chris Fenter spoke, the CEO of one of our big listed companies. And he says, do you know how he makes board decisions? He goes and he prays and he asks God, what do we do? And then he's got some people on his board that he doesn't really want there. And he goes and he prays and he says, God, I want them off because I can't fire them. Because God, they're not seeking your kingdom. They're seeking a whole bunch of other stuff. Do you know what happens? They all resign. He gets to appoint the board that seeks the kingdom. They come together and they pray. They say, God, how can we establish your kingdom through our company? I believe that's the way all of us should be living our daily lives in every sphere of our life. We should have a commitment first and foremost to the gospel. What does that mean? A commitment to the salvation of souls and their subsequent discipleship. I really want to hold that before you, that for every one of us, if we're serious when we pray that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, and this isn't rooted right at the beginning of kind of everything we think about, then I believe God needs to bring a significant change and a shift in our heart. That we need to start at our point and say, God, your kingdom coming starts with souls getting saved. I want us to read a passage of Scripture. We're going to read it twice from different passages just to really get the gist of what Jesus was saying here. It's Jesus speaking. And he says in Luke 15, he says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Just now I had you guys discuss one little question. Second question was, what makes you most excited about serving God at this time? Not by show of hands, but just kind of in your own heart. How many had that as our answer? How many had that which gets heaven going in our heart as that gets me going? God, what gets heaven going is one sinner. One. Just one. And somehow we find it in our heart and we find it in church to get excited about everything but that. And then we come to meetings sometimes and praise the Lord, you know, we're okay in this church, but I've heard some shocking stories. Obviously, we've got a lot of room to grow still, but... And then somebody says, listen, we need to do A, B, or C, whatever it may be, because we souls are getting it saved if we do this. And then somebody puts up their hand and says, no, but that means I'm going to have to wake up 10 minutes earlier. Or I'm going to have to give up my comfortable seat. Or... What if we find silly excuses? I know some pastors, they're just pulling their hair out and they're saying, you know, sometimes, had some discussions with some pastors recently, sometimes they just want to pray, just like Chris Fenter, God, can you just remove those people from our church? God, send them to another church that's not interested in seeing souls saved, God, another church that's just interested in being church in the bad sense. But I'm really trusting God that this is going to be something again that in all of our hearts is our absolute number one delight. God, I get more excited, and I'm speaking to myself as well. I'm trusting God to bring about a heart shift. I love that last little verse there. There is more, I say to you that there, likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, I'm all for Awaken and the ladies thing. That's why we're doing it. Ladies, next Saturday, go. It's going to be incredible. The ladies event on Saturday morning. Sunday morning. Sorry, my bad. Next week, sometime. It's a ladies thing. It's not in my diary. I didn't cover it on my stick. So I'm in for all of that. But I wonder how often we think about doing new ministry, adding ministry, because we want to keep the 99 happy. God, we've got people in church and they must be kept happy and they must be fed. And yes, they must. Don't misunderstand me. It's not to the neglect of those 99, but there's something in God's heart about that one. The one that's not here. There's something in God's heart, I believe, when he looks at this hall tonight, about the chair next to you that's empty. Because that represents somebody who could be here. Somebody who should be here. But somebody who isn't here. And as a church, I'm wanting us to start this discussion and just really come to this point where are we a 99 church or a one church? You know, when a small group comes together, are we more excited about speaking about the depth of, you know, Satan's left armpit in the third heaven and the seventh angel? Or about this new guy, this new girl that God's heart is working and they're coming to know Christ for the first time? Are we willing to leave all of that other rubbish and forsake getting deep in that sense, which has absolutely no effect on anybody's life anyway, to see this person grow in Christ? God, am I exercising my faith for that which I'm most excited for, which is normally what we do, but that which I'm most excited for, is it, you know, something which is a 99 thing or a one thing? God, my prayer in the morning, yes, I'm praying, I'm having intimate time with you, and we need all of that. I'm not, don't knock knocking that, don't cut down on that. But also ask yourself, God, am I, the prayers that I'm praying, are they 99 prayers or are they one prayers? God, when I go to class, am I so committed to seeing my friends and sitting in our holy huddle? Or am I committed to that one guy who I can see over there is so in need of you? When I come to church, God, am I so excited about seeing my friends and standing in my huddle, eating popcorn and drinking coffee? Or am I coming here and I'm looking for the one? Where is that one? The one that's just beginning to come back. Or maybe for some of you, or small group leaders and zone coaches, the one that's drifting away. Are my eyes alert and am I praying? And the 99 is important. This scripture is not saying here the 99 isn't important. It's saying, but which one am I getting excited about? Am I getting excited about the 99 having a gourmet meal? Or am I excited about the one coming back to find pasture? The same passage in Matthew chapter 18. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99, go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is the will of your Father who is in heaven that it's not the will of your Father. I was about to say, it sounds wrong. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Not one. God's heart, we all know, hopefully, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, is that all men should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And I know this is something we say often and often and often, and we'll continue saying it because we must continue reminding ourselves that this has got to be right at the center of all that we do. Yes, there's a personal relationship stuff, the glorifying God stuff, the lifting God high stuff. Yes, there's a spending time. Yes, there's the building myself up. That's important. But out of the outflow of that, is my heart committed to the gospel? I love how Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God into salvation for all who believe. For the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. Everyone. And I believe that right at the center of all we do, God wants this. And then a last verse for us as we close, James 5. Brethren, and ladies, if anyone one among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, if I'm going to go around collecting naughty badges in my life, if I were that type of person, I'd be collecting these naughty badges. I don't know about you, but I think these are the naughty badges that count. These are the, I did something right that changes eternity and changes destiny for the person we're involved in. We need to love people, learn to love people enough to do something about our love. One of my favorite quotes, I've just been meditating over and over and over this week. It's just simple. It says, don't tell me about your commitment, show me your commitment. Don't tell me that you're committed. Show me that you're committed. Don't say you're going to be there. Just be there. Whether in friendship, whether in ministry, whether in whatever it is. It's not about the saying, it's about the doing in that context. Saying you're going to be there means absolutely nothing. Saying we're going to be there for Peter and Callista means absolutely nothing. Being there means everything. Don't say to God you're committed. Show him you're committed. Let out of the love that you have for him flow that, God, I actually love my friend enough. I'm not just saying to my friend I'm committed, but I'm actually committed enough that I'm willing to risk the relationship for the sake of their soul. I'm actually willing to take that plunge and confront them about something in love after I've prayed about it because I'm actually concerned enough about them that I'm going to talk to them about their life. I love them too much to ignore them. I love them too much to let them destroy themselves. That's what the scripture is saying. That in our small groups, in our relationships, in our lives, that this is something that I believe God wants right at the center of all we are and all we do. A commitment to the gospel. The salvation of souls and their subsequent discipleship. So I'm going to ask you to turn in the same groups again that you were earlier. And ask, I don't think I put the slide up on the question, but a simple question. Question up on the slide, whatever. I didn't do that. In your life, is there somebody, anybody, you know, who needs fetching? A one. Yes, there are lots of 99s, but is there just one in your life? And then turn to one another, just in the small group, and just pray for them. Let's just take a couple of moments and pray two things. God, do something in my heart. God, I want to have commitment to this thing. I want to learn to rejoice over the one as you rejoice over the one. And then similarly, God, this person, whoever it may be, God, I want to pray for them. And God, I want to pray that you would help me to love them as you love them. Because as much as I'm praying for them, I'm praying for me to love them so that they can experience your love through me. Because some of us have missed that. That our being angry with them all the time, that's what they're experiencing, God. They're not going to suddenly supernaturally experience God's love. They're going to experience God's love through you and through me as we love them. Love them enough to talk to them about the hard stuff, but love them enough to hug them while we're doing it. To not run away when we see them drop the ball or whatever it may be. So if we could do that in closing, and then once you've prayed, there's coffee and tea outside. We'd love to have you hang around, especially if you're new. Love to get to know you better. Have an amazing week. God just bless you and make his face shine upon you. And tomorrow evening, especially for the leaders, anyone else who wants to come and join us, we're going to have a discussion around this a little bit. What does this look like in our midst? And what is it that we can do and change and adapt a little bit to help us focus on the one as opposed to the 99? So tomorrow evening, please, it's really important that all our leaders are there. Amen. God bless you. Pray for each other and pray for those people that God's laying in your hands.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like